Many of the accomplishments that I have today is a direct result of this lady right here. See that gorgeous lady? Her name is Miss Gracie. God rest her soul. Whoever just, yeah, it's weird now, huh? You know? God rest her soul. Now, Miss Gracie was my very first Sunday school teacher. I hadn't seen a picture of Miss Gracie in probably 15 years. I contacted her granddaughter last night, and I'm like, man, you got a picture of Miss Gracie I can get? And she sent me that, and I just felt five all over again. I start seeing Miss Gracie, and again, many of the accomplishments that I have today is a result of this lady. This lady gave me the spiritual foundation that I continue to stand on today, 33 years old. Now, Miss Gracie taught me my very first worship song, very first. And that song, Jesus Loves Me, which I think is the greatest song ever written. And I genuinely mean that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so, right? And not only did Miss Gracie teach me my very first worship song, but she taught me my very first Bible verse. Anybody want to take a stab at, you know, John 3:16, exactly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. That song and that Bible verse gave me that solid foundation because of the central theme of that song and that verse. And the central theme, I believe, y'all, it's God's love. Jesus loves me. God so loved the world. Like, God loved me so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for my sins so I can be with him forever. Y'all, the foundation that I stand on today was built on God's love. And me hearing more and more about God's love, it's what compelled me to follow him. It's what brought me to the cross, is hearing about God's love. Not his wrath, but his love. And that's scripture. That's biblical. You know, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's his kindness. It's his love. It's his forgiveness. It's his grace. It's the goodness of God is meant to draw us to him. His goodness. Y'all, I remember hearing about his goodness. I remember hearing him say, like, hey, he's a father to the fatherless, and he's madly in love with us, and he gives us grace, and he gives us forgiveness, and he prepared a place for us, and we're going to be with him forever in heaven. I heard about all of those things, and I'm like, I got to follow this guy. Radically changed my life because of it. It's his kindness and his goodness is what meant to draw us towards him. And the love he has for us is incredible, you all. And have you just thought about the goodness of God, you know, lately? It's what draws us to him. And have you ever heard of the expression, you catch more bees with honey than with vinegar, you know? And the word is filled with God's honey, God's love. I mean, filled with it. Start at the beginning of Revelation, beginning of Genesis, end with Revelation, all about God's love. God's love, God's love, God's love. Thousands and thousands of Bible verses describing God's love. Let me just give you a few of them. 1 John 4-6 says, for we know the love that God has for us, and we trust that love. God is love. Anyone who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. So God is love. And if we love, you know, like God, you know, like we are experiencing God's love and we're showing God's love, and love lives directly inside of us. Beautiful verse. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, amen to that, and abounding in steadfast, what? Love and faithfulness. Zephaniah 3:17, The Lord your God, it's in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you over. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Romans 8:39 says, nor anything in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that, honey? God's love. And the word tells us in Psalm to taste and see that the Lord is good. I love a long time ago how rabbis taught children, how rabbis taught their disciples. You know, whenever they said, like, your word is honey upon my lips, what they would do, they would pour honey on the tablet. And so whenever they taught their disciples and whenever they taught their children about that specific Bible verse, they would make their children and the disciples to dip their finger in honey to taste it so they can just have that sense of God's word is just sweet on your mouth, y'all. God's word feels great. It's that honey. Oh, I love that honey. And we constantly hear sermons about God's honey. You go to nearly every Christian church in America and you're going to hear about God's love. It's hard to find a worship song that doesn't mention God's love. It's tough, you know? And those things makes us feel great, hearing about God's love, singing about God's love, studying God's love, God's honey. And that's incredible. But what about God's vinegar? Uh-oh. Yes, indeed, God is love, and we need to be focused, honed in, tuned in about God's love, but we also need to know about God's vinegar, men and women. And what is God's vinegar? We need to know what God hates. We need to know what God, I'm going to say that again, what God hates. And it's tough even to say that in the same sentence, because if God is love, then surely God doesn't hate anything. That's what I used to think. No. For he does. Not very soft on the ears, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 tells us what God hates. Check this out with me, you all. Verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. That Greek word for abomination, you all, is bedelugma. Bedelugma. And that word bedelugma means a repulsive, foul stench to God. Bedelugma. That just sounds like something is stinking, right? Next time some of y'all come up to me and you got your coffee breath, don't be surprised if I speak a little Greek right there. Bedelugma, you know. But it's a foul stench of death, and it makes the person that's on the receiving end, that's on the business end of that, repulsed by it. So if this is an abomination to God, it means that it's a foul stench to him, and God is repulsed by that. But check this out. 2 Corinthians says that we are to be an aroma of Christ. Of the aroma, the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ. We're not being the aroma of Christ if we're practicing any of these things. I've never smelled anything that smelled delicious and terrible at the same time. Never, you know? So what are these things that God hates? Let's read. Verse 17, haughty eyes. Well, haughty eyes. Well, what is that? That's like you're superior than thou, you know? Oh my gosh, I totally not going to use this public restroom. Did you see that? I saw a fly in here, you know? Where's a bidet? Hello? Hot dogs? Oh, no. No. You know? Now, I know I'm going above and beyond, you know. Oh, there's nothing that crawls under my skin more than a person that thinks that they're better than somebody else. And I was thinking of that more and more. I'm like, God, they ain't got that. And God goes, no, you're going to the extreme. Let somebody come here in this door, in these doors. They don't smell the best. They got tattoos all over them. You know they got a crazy history. They look kind of ragged, rough around the edge. You don't think you better them a little bit? Like, oh my gosh. And what if they try to generate a conversation with you? I don't know if I'm going to ask them to go out and eat, you know? I think we may be a little closer to haughty eyes than what we may lead ourselves to believe. God hates that. Hates haughty eyes. The Pharisees bashed Jesus because he hung around those tax collectors, those poor, those dirty, filthy sinners. Haughty eyes. He hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. And the Cubs and the New England Patriots. He hates. You know, sorry, I had to. You know, but he hates those things. Hates them. Take note of this, you all. To sum up this passage, to sum up the haughty eyes and the lying tongue and shedding innocent blood and having a heart, you know, devising evil, sowing discord among your brothers. But wait, hold on, let me pause with the discord among your brothers. That's something as simple as gossiping, talking about somebody behind their back. Like, that's sowing discord amongst your brothers and sisters. God hates that. And so those lies, like, to sum up that entire scripture, men and women, it's God hates sin. Hates it. Doesn't want anything to do with it. Hates it. Abomination to him. He's repulsed by it. The sight of it, the smell of it. Wants to be as far from it as possible. Why do you think he created heaven? A place there where is no sin. But that sin got to go somewhere. Hell. I think hell is a blessing. Sometimes. In the light. Because if ain't no sin in heaven, it got to go somewhere. And amen that, now don't get me wrong, I pray that nobody should go to hell. Nobody. But amen, he has a place that is completely separated from the goodness of God, and I'm going to be there one day. God hates sin, but check this out. I talked about the honey, and we get focused so much on the honey, which is great, and we should be focused on the honey, should be tuned in on the honey. But whenever we solely, only focus on the honey, we can have the tendency, hear this, we can have the tendency of going to our sin and automatically just focusing on the goodness of God and be like, oh, no, God's full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's okay that I sin real quick. Am I making sense to you all? Now, I said not just focusing on God's love, I mean focusing only on God's love. We need to be tuned in of what displeases God as well, what God hates. Do y'all hear me? Y'all smell it when I'm stepping in? We think that somehow God's love gives us a pass to sin since God forgives sin. The Romans thought that exact same thing, and Paul addresses it. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. It says, are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we Christians die to sin and we keep running back to it? Why do we continue to do that? Oh, I'm not here to condemn anybody. God has been whooping my butt with this verse. Couple weeks straight. Because you know what I do? I focus on God's love and his forgiveness. And then, you know, I feel bad a little bit. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And then I keep running right back to my sin. That's not repentance. That's not turning away from your sin. And God's like, Richard, you're taking my goodness for granted. Why do you keep running back to that? I would be foolish to think that every person in here can't relate to that. When we do that, we take God love for granted. God's love does not give us a license to sin. We should hate sin because God hates sin. We should be repulsed by it because God does. Why do we give our sin the green light? Well, we know why, because it's so comfortable to us, because we love it. The very thing that is repulsed by God, we want to cling on to. And you think about this. If we're clinging on to this, and if God is repulsed by it, what do you think is going to do with our relationship? I'm clinging to this. He's doing the opposite of this. Separation. Why does God hate sin? Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And that type of death means separation from him, men and women. When we sin, hear this. When we sin, we cut ourselves from experiencing the fullness of God. Check this out. A lot of times whenever we read that verse, for the wages of sin is death, separation, we kind of tend to think like, oh, I'm speaking to you Christians right now. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's, you know, mainly towards the folks who don't know Jesus, who don't love Jesus, who are not followers of Jesus. No, 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 no. You can know Jesus and still be cut off from the fullness of God. That's scary. Don't get me wrong. Your fate is sealed, I believe. I'm a Christian. I believe that when I die, I'm going to see him forever. You Christians, I believe that for every last one of you in here. And I believe that there's nothing that we can do to separate us from our love, to save us, you know, to separate us from that destiny, the eternal glory that we're going to experience. But, men and women, we can cut ourselves off from experiencing the fullness of God here on this earth. Why are we okay with that? Why? For the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And we see that with Adam and Eve, who I believe we're going to see in heaven. Adam and Eve, right? Genesis 3, Satan comes down. God gave him a command, hey, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes down and said, hey, you know, if you eat from that tree, God is like, hey, he lying. He just don't want you to be like him. Now, check this out. Now, this is key. I skip over this verse a lot. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Hear that? Did you hear that? When the woman saw, her perspective changed about that fruit. When she finally saw, when her mind was changed, her perspective was changed, her heart was changed about that tree, and when she saw that it was good, it was bad at first, when she saw that it was good and she delighted, she saw that fruit was delicious, good, she delighted in that bad boy, then what happened, men and women? She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Check this out. She desired it. They sinned. And then, meeting all of that, God comes, hears it, lays a curse to man, and does what? Kicked them out of the garden. Desire, sin, separation. That's how everybody in here sins. First you desire it, then you don't kick those desires, You're going to act through those desires. You're going to seek your desires. You're going to seek your own will. You're going to sin. And what happens to that sin? We cut ourselves off from experiencing the fullness of God, and that brings forth separation. James 1, verses 14 through 15 echoes that. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You desire it and you sin, and that brings forth separation. God hates sin because it causes separation from him. And check this out. What good father desires separation from their children? Why does God hate sin? Because he wants you to experience him, and he wants you to be as close as he created you to be, as close as possible. And he loves you so much, he wants to be with you forever, on this earth and the next. And whenever you sin, you're cutting yourself off to the fullness of God, which means you're not experiencing everything that God has for you. His goodness and his blessing and his knowledge and his wisdom that he all wants to bestow on his children. Whenever we sin, we cut ourselves off from that. And we're okay with it. Why? Oh, God loves me. It's all right. It's all right. Just this little bit right here that's causing separation with God real quick. It's all good. He's going to forgive me for it. I'm going to reconcile the relationship. We're going to go right on the way. No. He hates it. What good father desires separation from his children? You think about that, you good parents. What if your kids came to you and be like, look, mother, look, father, like, in just in this area of my life, I don't really want anything to do with you. How would that make you feel? Maggie is a 5-year-old little beautiful girl. And if I come in the house and she doesn't greet me, you know, she doesn't throw a huge party like, Daddy, ah! If she doesn't do that, my heart sinks to the floor, not even joking. 5-year-old. Because I want her to be with me, like, you know, appreciate me and love me, and I want to do that to her. And everything that I have, I want to give to my daughters. That's why we discipline our children in the first place, right? Whenever they do things that can separate us from them, whenever they, you know, like to cause us physical harm, you know, or emotional harm or whatever. We train our children like that, but why don't we treat God like that? Because you are God's children. He loves you way too much to be separated from you. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying, men and women? So, God hates our sin. Okay. Get that. Okay, sin causes separation from him, which means that we can't experience the fullness of God in the midst of our sin. Okay. So we ask the question, God, what do you want us to do with our sin? So what do you want us to do? The title of the sermon series is Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. The reason sometimes we wish Jesus never said certain things is because it's uncomfortable to obey that. But again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it just because it's uncomfortable. What Jesus tells us to do with our sin is pretty uncomfortable, pretty difficult to do because of what it costs us. Let's read what he tells us to do. Matthew 18, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, it says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Check this out. Verse 8, make note of this. Write it down. Remember it. Create whatever mnemonic device it takes for you to recognize this, but check this out. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. God doesn't mean literally pluck out your eye and cut off your limbs. Metaphorically, talking about your sin. What causes you to sin? What must we do with our sin? Check this out. Men and women, hear this. You must cut off your sin before your sin cuts you off. You must cut off your sin before your sin cuts you off. And what does your sin cut you off from? I said it earlier, experiencing the fullness of God. That's tough. Why? A lot of times we like to put, you know, we want to do things to slow our sin rather than stop it. Let me say that again. We want to do things that slow our sin rather than to stop it. Imagine you go to the doctor and rather than curing your pain, he just gives you something to lessen it, that you're going to have to constantly experience it. And it's a curable whatever. I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago for some stomach issues, and they prescribed some antibiotics. And I'm thinking, I'm like, man, I just don't want pain management. And so I asked the doctor, like, doctor, like, will this cure it or will this just lessen the pain? And then the doctor was like, oh, yeah. She said, hey, it'll cure it. I'm like, okay, I'll take it, you know. We put parameters in our life to slow our sin rather to stop it. Why do I say this? Because, and hear this, you all. Know that I love you. And know that I am not whatsoever condemning anybody. You know, I'm looking down on you, doing this hellfire and brimstone, preaching, pointing the finger. You get better. I'm not doing that. I'm just delivering God's word. And God's word wrecked my life, and he told me to tell you all about it. So if you want to blame anybody, blame God. But check this out. We hold so close to our sin, and we want to slow it. We move in with our boyfriend and girlfriend, and we are committing adultery constantly. And then we know it's wrong. And then we say to them, oh, y'all, let's just slow down. Let's just stop real quick. You know, let's just slow it down real quick. And so, all right, so we moved in, but let's put this parameter up and this parameter up and this parameter up and this parameter up. It may work for a month, maybe. Then fall right back to the sin. You ain't done nothing to stop it. You just slowed it down. God sees that and he hates it. Doesn't hate you, he hates that. And do you know what that's going to do to you and him? It's going to cut you off from the fullness of God. And let me tell you this, God wants to be involved in every area of your life, including that relationship. God wants you to love each other like how he designed it. And he wants to be the biggest cheerleader of it. And he wants to guide you and protect you. And then he wants you to this relationship to be shown out to the entire world. This is how a relationship is supposed to be. And people will look into that relationship and come to know him because of the model that he set forth. But whenever we're bringing death into that, it brings death to that relationship as well. Maybe God is saying, move out. Maybe God is saying, break up. Maybe God is saying, quit the job. Maybe God is saying, stop the cell phone plan. Maybe God is saying, get rid of cable. Maybe God is saying, get rid of Facebook. Stop calling that person. Don't go to the bar. Don't hang around those friends. The things that we hate to do, really uncomfortable to do, and the things that gives us comfort and peace. Those very things is causing us to be separated from God. God said, cut off the arm, pluck out the eye. Those are the things we wish Jesus never said. But here's the question, men and women. Are you willing to do those things, or are you going to be that child? Men and women, are you going to be that child okay with it? Life will get worse, I promise you. Don't try to just compartmentalize sin. For the wages of sin is death. Like, that sin would affect all walks of your life. Sin has no boundaries. You think sin is like, oh, let me just affect this a little bit and I'm just going to chill. Sin wants to destroy you. God hates sin. Hear this. God hates sin because he loves you so much. God hates sin so much because he loves you so much. The question is, what are you going to do about it? God challenged me with that, Christians, church. God goes, okay, Richard, I'm sick of this. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to honor me or not? You want to experience everything I got for you, or are you not? Or don't you? Are you okay with just saying like, oh, okay, I'm going to be in heaven one day? Like, what? Do you keep on sinning so that grace may abound? You're dead to sin, Richard. What are you going to do about it? Blame God, okay? I'm not saying this, men and women. I'm not saying this to make you mad or angry or looking like I'm pointing my finger down at you. I'm not. My desire for you is for you to experience the fullness of God. Imagine what your family will look like when they experience the fullness of God. What would your children look like when they experience the fullness of God? Imagine what you will look like when you experience the fullness of God. Imagine the relationships you build when you experience the fullness of God. Imagine what your coworkers will look like when they experience the fullness of God. Imagine what this world will look like when they experience the fullness of God. That's the light that God requires. And you are that light. So why do we put the dimmers on? Maybe the world is full of darkness because you ain't bringing the light. Because you ain't experienced the fullness of God. Let's let it go. Let's let it go. Last couple weeks, God's been whipping my butt with it. Changing my perspective. Whew. It was funny. Somebody was out in the lobby after I left. And they were like, Richard, you just look relieved. And I'm like, I know, right? I feel it. I told Heidi, what was it, last week, Heidi, a couple weeks ago? I looked at Heidi, and it was in the midst of me studying all of this stuff. And I looked at Heidi, and I'm like, babe, I think I turned a corner. I'm all right. She was like, all right then. So let's go about loving God. Let's turn the corner, men and women. Let's experience the fullness of God. I want all of God right now. But that means that we're going to have to make the tough decisions and cut off whatever we need to cut off. Don't ignore that real quick. I know your flesh wants to. If that means to break up, then break up. If that means to quit, then quit. If that means to move, then move. If that means to put that down, then put that down. Don't ignore that. Don't allow Satan to immediately distract your attention to something else. Don't you do that. Don't allow Satan to come to rob you from his word. Do it. And let's experience all this beauty together. Let's make the tough decisions. I'm going to end with this. Heidi and I, it was several years ago, we rented a movie called 127 Hours. Watched it once, never watch it again. It's a really good movie. Don't get me wrong, really good movie. But it's based off a true story. And it's about this man who decides to go hiking. And so he's hiking and exploring like all of these caves and canyons. And he didn't tell anybody where he was going, and he was in a remote location. There was no cell phone service. And the guy was traveling, and then he, like, loses his footing somehow, stumbles, like, in a little canyon, like a little ditch or whatever. And then his arms, like his, one of his hand arms get, like, trapped in between, like, two huge boulders, and he's stuck there. There's nothing that he can do to get himself out. Nothing. And so he's just thinking and thinking and thinking and trying to wiggle his way. Nothing's happening. Then he comes to the conclusion. He goes, nobody knows I'm here. I am several miles away from anybody. This is uncharted territory. I'm going to die right here. I'm going to die. So he's having all of these different flashbacks from his life and everything. And then it's a pivotal turn in the movie. He makes a decision of not to die. So he takes his pinned arm and he moves his body weight so violently that it breaks both bones. I know this is graphic, but hear me out. He takes out a pocket knife that he has. And he begins to sever his arm. I got a video. No, I'm joking. I don't have to. You know? But he breaks his arm. Cuts through skin, muscles, everything. Severs his arm. Now he's free. And he hikes with this stump of an arm several miles. Until he links up with a couple of hikers who call in for help, and he's alive today because of that. Imagine if he would have stayed linked up to that arm. You see, if he would have stayed linked up to that arm, it would have cut him off from experiencing life here. But he wanted to experience all of life, and he made a decision. It is better for me to have one arm and live than to have all of my body parts and die. Let's take that to the spiritual men and women. It is best for you to experience the suffering, the inconvenience of not having whatever here on this life, to experience the greatness of what's to come. Cut off the arm. Pluck out the eye. Now, men and women. Now. Can everybody stand, please? Christians, you not realize we are an army? We're soldiers? And there's a war going on? And God uses us to fight for the souls of many? Did you realize that He's using you to go do that? Say no to the enemy. Make those tough decisions and fight. Pluck out the eye. Cut off the arm. And if it means that you're going to have to go through some violence to experience that, then go through the violence. God is right there with you. Make those tough decisions. Every head bowed and every eye closed real quick. There's anybody in here that realizes that they have their arm just linked up to that boulder and they're experiencing, you know, death. If there's anybody in here and you're like, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I want to experience the fullness of God. If there's anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus today and you have a desire to know Him today, right now, to cut everything off to follow Him, will you be so bold to raise your hand right now? If there's anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus, that desires to know Him right now, will you be so bold to raise your hand? Father, thank you so much for loving us. God, thank you. And God, thank you so much, Father, that you even tell us what to hate. And we are to hate the things that causes us separation between you and I, between you and us, Father. I pray, Father, that we will just repent, die to our sin, Father. Pluck out that eye, cut off that arm, Lord God. I pray that we will make those tough decisions to follow you. And thank you so much, God, that you're here with us in the process. We love you, and we choose to fight for you today. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Y'all, let's worship.